how true that is. The world is seeking after peace. People want peace. They want contentment. And they continually search for it, but in all the wrong places. And the Bible says you just need to yield your will to God, and He is the author of peace. And that would be the challenge this morning as well, as we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. The challenge is, are you going to yield to the Lord your will today? Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 as our text here. Romans 9, beginning in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin to explain some of this here, all right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us an understanding mind today, and Lord, I pray that you'd help me as well to be able to explain the Word of God today, and then to be able to make application that we can understand, and so that we might truly apply the Scriptures to our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the meaning of this, and let you accomplish your will through it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Fairly difficult passage of Scripture to understand if you don't spend some time digging and studying. There's a lot of references to the Old Testament here that Paul gives. A lot of quotations, actually, from Old Testament Scriptures. And we'll look at some of those. But we need to remember that chapter 9 is about the Jews. And chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul really focuses on how God has turned his attention from the Jewish people to the Gentile nations. Partly because of the Jews' response and their rejection to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, not accepting Him and receiving Him as the Messiah. And so that's partly due to that, but also because of God's will that He would include all men to be saved. And so Paul is explaining to his Jewish readers here how and why God has turned His attention from the Jewish people to the Gentile nations. But yet he'll get back to the fact that God's not done with the nation of Israel. God still has a plan for them, and he'll talk about that in chapter 11. But chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about this focus. And we're going to see here in these verses how Israel had a problem with pride. They were a prideful and are a prideful people even to this day. We've already seen the nation of Israel as a privileged people. In verses 4 and 5, we read, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." God bless the nation of Israel. And they can claim promises that no other nation can. They're God's chosen people. They're very privileged in God's plan. And out of their lineage, the Lord Jesus Christ would come, who is the Savior of the world. And so we've already seen them as a privileged people in verses 4 and 5. But we're going to see how the nation of Israel had missed the whole promise of God that God had given to Abraham, that God would make Abraham a great nation, and out of him all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's a reference concerning Jesus Christ. Well, the nation of Israel as a whole had missed all of that in their rejection of Christ as their Messiah. Some believed it. Some saw it. Some were converted to Jesus Christ. But as a whole, the nation missed it. And so Paul's showing in verses 6 through 13, not only have they been a privileged people, but he's going to show how they've become a very proud people. They were proud in the fact that Israel as a whole felt that since they were blood kin to Abraham, that somehow gave them some security and some kind of guarantee of sonship with God. They thought that because of who they were in their lineage, that somehow that made them special and they had a special relationship with God. And they do have a special relationship with God in the flesh, but simply because they're Israelites doesn't make them children of God. And that's what Paul is going to get at. But the pride of their hearts in who they thought that they were blinded them to the reality of what Paul had been teaching in chapters 1 through 8. And the whole emphasis of Paul through chapters 1 through 8 is that everybody's a sinner. There's no difference between Jew and Greek or Gentile. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. And it was the blindness and the pride of their heart that blinded them to this reality. Paul himself was a converted Jew. He knew that the only way to salvation, the only way to be justified, was by faith alone, in Christ alone. God has always worked through faith. Even in Abraham's day, God worked through faith. And no other way. And that will never change. That's the way salvation was in the Old Testament. Even before the law was given, God worked through faith. And it was Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. The way of salvation in the New Testament is the same way. It's always been centered on Jesus Christ by our faith in him and what he did for us when he gave his life. And so, not only were the nation, what is the nation of Israel, a privileged people, but they became a very proud people. And that's the title of the message this morning, is Israel, a proud people. And we're going to look at two problems that Israel had that caused their pride, and then we'll make some applications for us. How do we apply this scripture for us today? First of all, I want you to look in verses 6 through 9 again, and we're going to see the problem of who they thought they were. They had a problem in who they thought they were. They thought that they were special. In verse 6, Paul says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And I'll explain all of this as we go along. But the overall thought here is that the nation of Israel was proud and they were blinded to the truth because of who they thought that they were. They thought that they were special simply because they were Israelites. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6, Paul says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." That phrase, "not as though the word of God hath taken none effect," it basically means it's not as though the word of God has fallen short. And remember, God turned his attention from the Jewish people to the Gentile people. So God, in turning to the Gentiles, he has not abrogated his promises to the Jews. The truth is that God has always foretold that he would turn his attention to the Gentiles and he would call Gentile peoples to salvation. That was prophesied about in the Old Testament. That was not something new. And the nation of Israel should have known that. They were, of course, accusing Paul of forsaking his own brethren for these dog Gentile people. They were even accusing God of failing in his promises simply because he turned his attention to the Gentiles. And Paul says, not as though the word of God hath taken an effect. The word of God hasn't failed. And God has not abrogated his promise to the Jews. In fact, God has always foretold that he would call Gentiles to salvation. You get to the second part of that verse. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What that means is they are not all spiritual Israel or spiritually children of God who are of Israel, the physical Israel. Simply because they're physically Jewish people doesn't make them children of God. That's what Paul is saying here. They thought that it did. They thought that their bloodline guaranteed them sonship with God. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham, who was the father of the nation. They could trace their lineage back through Isaac and Jacob and so on. And they thought that this gave them righteous standing with God, and it caused them to feel like they were better than other people. You know how the Israelites treated the Samaritans? They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritan people. They called the Gentile peoples dogs. They thought that they were better than everybody else. And the reason was is because of their lineage and their heritage. The problem of pride in who they thought they were. I want you to see their attitude. Go with me over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 1. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. All right, so here's the religious Jews, right? These are the preachers, if you will, of the Jewish people. These are the ones that everybody respected and looked up to. They also thought that they were better than everybody else. And so here, Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they brought unto Jesus a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with a finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So you got the attitude already of the Pharisees. They're trying to tempt Jesus. They're trying to catch him in something. They hated Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the Messiah. They rejected him. They hated him. They're trying to catch him in something so they could have something to accuse him of. And they bring this woman who's taken in adultery. And they said, in the very act. Now, the law strictly says that we should stone her. But what do you say? Well, Jesus was way smarter than them. He knew exactly what they were doing. And his comment to them was, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And if you read the narrative, you find that from the oldest to the youngest, they were all convicted in their heart, and they left, every one of them. And Jesus was left with this woman, and they knew that they were sinners and guilty too. But I want you to go down to verse 30 of this chapter. Verse 30 says, And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that thou art Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Know what the attitude of the Israelites here and these Jewish, these Pharisees was. They said, oh, Abraham's our father. And they're claiming their lineage and their heritage. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we'd be truly free? Because Abraham is our father. See, they're going back to their lineage again. And they thought that because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, who was the father of the nation, and that he was chosen of God, that they were special people. And when Jesus confronted them, and when Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil, they didn't like it. And their comeback was, well, we be not born of fornication, referring to the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary had not come together as husband and wife when Jesus was born. And so they're trying to claim that Jesus was born in sin when clearly it wasn't true. Their attitude was that they were special. Abraham is our father. And Jesus essentially says the same thing that Paul says. Simply because you're a Jew and simply because Abraham is your father doesn't make you a child of God. You're actually a child of your father, the devil. And so they were proud in their heart. They thought they were special. And I want to make an application here. They did not experience righteousness with God simply because of what their lineage was. And God's plan for salvation, it has never been about physical descent. It's never been about who someone is. It's never been about someone's heritage or how they were raised. That doesn't make somebody right with God. That does not give somebody a right relationship with God. And in their pride, they thought that they were special. Their pride as a nation caused them to miss all that Paul had been teaching about in chapters 1 through 8, that all men are sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, and we all need God's forgiveness. Look back in Romans 2. Let's just take a look again at what Paul has already said. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now let me share with you that chapter 1 is all about the wrath of God on unrighteous men, mostly directed at Gentile peoples. And Gentile peoples makes up everybody who's not a Jew. All right, so it's directed at basically all the world. When Paul gets to chapter 2, he turns the attention from Gentile peoples to Jewish people. And that's when he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. He's talking to Jewish people. For wherein thou judgest another, they judge Gentile peoples for their wickedness and their sin. He says, for thou that judgest another, you condemn yourself, for you do the same things. And then he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think somehow you're going to get away from the judgment of God when you do exactly the same things that you condemn others for doing? Skip to chapter 3 in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's speaking again to Jewish people. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so Paul says here, simply because you're a Jew, doesn't escape or cause you to be escape the fact that we're all sinners. And he says, we're not better than the Gentiles. Both Jew and Gentile, we're all under sin. Look at verse 23 of this chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The attitude of the Jew towards the Gentile was that God should judge them. Well, Paul turns the tables on them and says, you know what, you're no different. We're all guilty sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve God's judgment. That's what Paul has been teaching in these prior chapters. By the time we get over to chapter 9, Paul says in verse 6, let me get there. This is why he says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. We're not all spiritually children of God simply because you're the nation of Israel in the flesh. It doesn't make you special or any different than anybody else. But now look at verses 7 through 9. Paul now illustrates his point. He's proving his point with an Old Testament illustration. He says, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Paul uses an illustration here from the Old Testament to prove his point that simply because you're of the seed of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God or a child of the promise. He's referring to Ishmael here when he's talking about, when he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, when Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child in their old age, God had already promised that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And out of his loins and from his seed, God would raise up a great nation, the nation of Israel. Out of the nation of Israel would come the promised one, the Messiah. God made this promise to Abraham. Years and years and years and years went by, and Abraham still didn't have a son. Now they're getting old, past the point of childbearing years. Okay? And so, they devise this little plan. Sarah says, well, I'm going to give you my handmaid, Hagar, and why don't you go have a child with her, and let's get this thing underway. And so Abraham says, okay, let's do that. And he goes into Sarah's handmaid. He has a child through her, and he named him Ishmael. Ishmael was of Abraham's seed. Ishmael was Abraham's son. But Ishmael was not a part of God's intended purpose and plan for Abraham. The handmaid of Sarah, who was Hagar, was not God's intended vessel for the promised one. God said the promise would come through Sarah. Look at verse 9. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come. This is God. And Sarah shall have a son. God had a plan in place. God knew exactly what he was doing. And so it was at the old age of Abraham and Sarah, well past childbearing years, that Isaac was born. Listen, here's the point and here's the principle. God wanted Abraham to trust him. God wanted Abraham to live by faith. and to follow God's plan by faith. It was by faith that Isaac was born, not of something he did himself. They were past childbearing years. It was impossible for them to do that. It was a miracle of God. And it was by faith that Isaac was born. Ishmael was of Abraham too. But he couldn't claim the promises of God concerning Abraham. It would be in Sarah's son, Isaac, that the promises of God would be fulfilled. Ishmael was a result of the flesh. Isaac was a result of Abraham's faith. So the point was that Paul is making to the Jews here, simply because you're of the seed of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. Ishmael was of the seed of Abraham too, but he couldn't claim the promise that God gave to that Isaac would be born through Sarah. And the point was that God's divine plan and God's divine purpose is the only one that matters. It's the only one that counts. Abraham tried to do it in the flesh. That didn't count. And Paul uses that to illustrate the spiritual truth. And what was the spiritual truth? That family and physical birth and heritage has nothing to do with whether or not one is a child of God. Family, physical birth, heritage has never saved anyone. And it's never given anyone a right standing with God. God's divine plan is the only one that counts. And God's plan is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This raises a question. And let me ask you the question. What are you putting your faith in to get you to heaven? I talk to people all the time. In fact, just yesterday, out on Great Commission Day, we knocked on this door, and it was a man in his 70s. Very nice man. He was Presbyterian. Very pleasant to talk to. We had a good conversation. But I was challenging him in his thinking regarding what he's trusting in to get him to heaven. And I said, I asked him, he claimed to be a Christian. I said, well, when did you get saved? When were you born again? When did you become a Christian? And you know what his answer was? Immediately he went to, well, my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. And my parents grew up in church, in a Baptist church. And my parents were Christians. And I went to church all my life. And all my life I've just been in church. Period. I said, but when did you become a Christian? When were you truly saved? When were you born again? Because church and being raised in a Christian home and a Christian family has never saved anyone. You need to be born again. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When did you repent of your sin? When did you see yourself as a guilty sinner who deserves God's wrath and God's judgment for the violation of the laws of God? My sin is breaking God's law. It's an offense to a holy God. He's offended by me. He's offended by my sin. He's offended by what I do that breaks His holy law. I deserve His wrath and judgment because I am a sinner. God, I am sorry. I see it. I need your forgiveness. And I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to pay for my sin debt because I could never pay it for myself. I believe He's the Son of God, the Savior. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior based on the fact that He paid my sin debt and took my wrath and my judgment. When did you do that? God's plan of salvation is through faith, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. People say this all the time too. Well, I've always been a Christian. It's what I am. I've just always been. My grandparents were Christians. My parents were Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I've just always been a Christian. Being a Christian is not adhering to some tenets of some philosophical, belief system or whatever. That doesn't make somebody a Christian. Being a Christian only comes about through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior based on my knowledge that I'm a guilty sinner deserving God's wrath and judgment. That's what makes me a Christian, receiving God's gift. No one's always been a Christian. It's not possible. And so that, well, I've always been a Christian is actually a false belief. No one's always been a Christian. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, ye must be born again. You got to have the spiritual birth. You got to be born anew spiritually. And Paul says to the Jewish readers and people here, simply because you're of the nation of Israel doesn't make you a spiritual child of God. You got to be born again. It's the proud heart, like the Jews, who will not see and admit that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner deserving of God's wrath. I'm a good person. You know what? Being a good person, and we'll get to more of this in a minute here, being a good person or trying to be a good person never saved anybody. It's good to be a decent citizen. It's good to be kind to other people. It's good to try to live in a decent and good manner, but that doesn't save anybody. In fact, God says it's not even possible for you to be a good person. The good person is by our own standard, not God's standard. The Jews thought that they were good. It's the proud in heart, like the Jew, who won't admit their sinfulness and their guilt and their deserving of God's wrath. It's the proud in heart that continues to rely on their religion or their heritage as a means of finding favor with God. It's the proud in heart that won't submit to God's divine plan and God's method of salvation. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. Look at chapter 10. They wouldn't submit to God's plan. They had their own way. And Paul says about the Jews, brethren, in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Jews were religious. Paul says, I give them credit. They have a zeal of God, they're religious, but it's not according to knowledge. See, they've gone about to try to establish their own, and they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They haven't submitted to God's plan. And it's the proud in heart that won't submit to God's divine plan for salvation, repentance, and faith. The Jews had a problem because of who they thought they were. Secondly, and lastly, go back to our text in chapter 9. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. They also had a problem of what they thought they could do. A problem of who they thought they were, but the problem of and proud because of what they thought that they could do. In verse 10, Paul gives another illustration. He used the illustration of Ishmael and Isaac to prove that it has nothing to do with one's heritage and family lineage, but it's through faith. And then he says in verse 10, he gives another illustration, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Here's the second problem that Israel had. They were proud, and the problem was of what they thought that they could do. Notice where Paul says in verse 10, and not only this. Paul's using another illustration from Jewish heritage to get his point across. And his point that he's trying to get across is that the only thing that pleases God is faith, not family lineage, not works. And the point is that God's choice and God's plan is not based on who we think we are. It's not based on what we think we can do for him, but it's about his purposes. And God has chosen to work through faith. The Jews thought that they were special in the fact that they always kept the law. Here's the law of God, and we're trying to keep it perfectly, and you got to do this, 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 and we got to do all of these things, and that gives us favor with God. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. Not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The focus here in these two verses needs to be understood. And the focus is that Paul is what Paul brings out at the end of verse 11. He says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's the whole point of what Paul is trying to get across to these Jewish readers. And he uses the illustration of Rebekah bearing children. Who were Rebekah's children? They were twins, Jacob and Esau. Okay? And it was God's choice to choose Jacob out of, or to go through Jacob's line for the nation of Israel, and through Jacob's line that the Messiah would come. It was God's choice to use Jacob, not Esau. All right? Here are the twins, though. They're both born at the same time. And God said, and Paul makes reference to this, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. The two kids hadn't even worked, hadn't done anything, good or bad. God already made the choice of what his plan and his purpose was going to be. And his point was, see, it's not of works. These kids hadn't even done anything, but God already had made a choice and a plan. All right? So understand some words. The word purpose in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, that the purpose of God. The word purpose means to set forth beforehand. It means to openly display. All right? So God had something that he set forth beforehand, and he openly displayed it. The word election simply means a choice. So Paul briefly recounts how not only Sarah gave birth through faith in God's promise, but Rebekah also, in faith, foretold that the elder son would serve the younger son before her twins, Jacob and Esau, were ever even born. And then Paul comments in verse 11 that neither Esau or Jacob in their mother's womb were actually worthy of any merit at all, because neither had even done anything. They weren't even born. They hadn't been good or bad, not even being born. However, God had a plan and chose Jacob over Esau for his plan. The word election here, that the purpose of God according to election, the word election simply refers to how God chose Jacob over Esau for his plan. And the greater point of it all is that God's choice in what he did had nothing to do with the works of either of these two sons. But it had everything to do with his divine purpose and his divine plan. Now get down to verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He's quoting here from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And we don't have the time to go over there and read it. But Paul makes a quotation from the Old Testament. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Some people get all worked up over that word, hated. Well, isn't God supposed to be love? Doesn't God love everybody all the time? How then could he hate Esau? Well, it doesn't mean the same thing as it might mean in our modern terminology. The word translated as hated is the Greek word missio. And in this context, it simply means God didn't choose Esau, but he chose Jacob for his plan. It simply means the choice of God. And the lineage of Christ would come out of Jacob and not out of Esau. And Paul is making a statement about God's sovereignty here, because God has every right to choose whatever he wants to choose because he's God. And the point that Paul makes here to his Jewish readers is that God's choice, now follow me, I know this is fairly deep, okay, and kind of drawn out, but we need to talk about this to make the application. Paul's point to the Jewish readers is that God's choice was before they were ever born, and that his calling and his choice of Jacob had nothing to do with their works. Neither one of them merited any kind of favor. It was simply what God chose. God's plan and the principle of faith is what is important to God. And here's the application. It's still important to God today. The principle of faith. There is no work that we can do that will merit favor with God. But all too often, this is exactly what people do to try to earn heaven, or to try to know for sure that they're going to be in heaven when they die, and they can't possibly know for sure because they don't know if they've done enough good things. And religion teaches things like this, and I'll illustrate it on a simple level if you haven't heard this. Religion teaches it like this. You got to be a good person. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to say the rosary. You got to do all of these religious rituals and do all these religious things, and you're going to find favor with God. And it's like God has a divine scale in heaven, and he puts all of the, quote, good things that you do on one side and all the sins, all the bad things that you do on the other side, and hopefully all my good will outweigh my bad, and God will say, oh, I guess you have been a pretty good person. Come on into heaven. It's a lie of the devil. Paul tells these Jewish people, listen, the calling of God, it's not of works. And to illustrate it, he said, look, Jacob and Esau, they were twins. They weren't even born. God had already made a plan and had a purpose, and that purpose had nothing to do with the works of either of them. And he's trying to tell these Jewish people that salvation and relationship with God and sonship with God also has nothing to do with our works. We can't merit favor with God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm trying to hurry through this, but I hope that you're getting the point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, so salvation comes about by grace. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor of God. By grace, by the undeserved favor of God, are you saved through faith. And he says, and that not of yourselves, it's not works. And he says it in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift of God that we receive by faith. That God paid my sin debt through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I'm a guilty sinner who deserves God's judgment, but I don't have to incur God's judgment because Jesus paid it for me. I need to embrace that by faith. And only by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, can I have this gift of salvation. It can never be earned by doing, quote, good things. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I don't think you can get more clear than that. Salvation is not by works of our righteousness, good deeds that we do. It's not about going to church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about confirmation or communion or any other thing. It's only by faith. God's grace extended to me. God's plan and divine choice is that salvation is free to all, but to all who will believe his plan. The Jews thought that by keeping the law and by doing all of their religious rituals, which they could never do perfectly, they thought that they were righteous with God. Back in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21,